will be removed and Christ will come and sit on that throne, which he qualified to do. He had to qualify by rejecting the way of Satan instead of accepting it like Adam did. He had to reject that and he had to say, I will obey my Father's commandments. And he did. He accepted the way of life of God. And he never did commit a sin, but he was tempted in every point like you and I are. And so, we've had the church age coming down to us, and we're coming very close to the second coming of Christ right now. And he is going to bring peace. And so we come to the time that we've been seeing the last 7 days, beginning in the 20th chapter of Revelation. Beginning the 20th chapter of Revelation, and verse 4, and I saw thrones. Now that's in the millennium when Christ comes, and this is right after Satan has been put away in the first three verses of this chapter. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now a time of judgment has come. It was appointed to man once to die, after this the judgment. Now judgment has been on the church. We have been judged. We're being judged now. We have been judged in our lifetime. Peter, James, and Andrew and the original apostles were judged. The apostle Paul and the other apostles with him were judged. You and I are being judged because God has called us. Other people in the world, though, that are not called into the church are not being judged yet. They will be. And I'm going to talk about that judgment. But now will come the second coming of Christ. And here is the millennium that we've been celebrating for 7 days. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. Now we will begin to judge the world. Judgment has been on the church now for over 1,950 years. Now judgment is going to be on all the world that are still alive and living. Incidentally, I would tell you that perhaps billions of people are going to die between now and the second coming of Christ in the very next few years. Horrible times are coming. It's going to be terrible. But nevertheless, all that are still living and that do live on into the millennium will be then being judged by Christ and by us, sitting on his throne and ruling under them. We'll be kings and priests, and we'll be reigning on the earth. Judgment given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That's martyrs maybe hundreds and hundreds of years ago for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads. And that's yet to come. And millions are yet to be killed. Or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's what we've been celebrating now for 7 days. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. All the rest, they died. It's appointed to men to die. And after this, the judgment. But they'll still remain dead. The judgment on them won't come until the end of 1,000 years. The rest of the dead will live not again till 1,000 years are finished. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Or those of you people who are still alive and still living at the time of Christ's coming. If you are changed instantaneously in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, and you rise up with the dead who are resurrected first, and meet Christ as he comes in the air and come down with him on the Mount of Olives, where he's going to start ruling the whole world. In the first resurrection, on which the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign. They'll be kings also, as well as priests, and will reign with him 1,000 years. Now, after 1,000 years of that, it's going to take about 2 generations or possibly 3 before human nature, which has been injected by Satan, will be burned out. And we read that all will have to come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles to Jerusalem, but some of them won't come. And if they don't come, they'll have no rain. They'll have a drought. And maybe the people of Egypt won't come. Anwar Sadat won't be among them. He won't get the punishment they're going to get because he's already asleep until his judgment comes 1,000 years later. However, if they don't come that year, then God will send plagues on them and on the family of Egypt until they do come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And by about 3 generations, they'll all be getting into the way of love instead of wanting to harm and hurt one another. In the way of cooperating and sharing in love with one another instead of trying to bite and take away from one another and wanting to harm one another. And when you come to that last generation in the 1,000 years, people will have been lived in a very protective society. No Satan around for 1,000 years. And they'll just be taking this way of peace for granted. Oh, life will be so easy. And then maybe they're going to even begin to get bored with peace and with happiness. Maybe they'd like a little excitement once again. And then, bang! All of a sudden, something will happen. Notice the next verse here. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Oh, and shall go forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, because they'll be reproducing all through the millennium. There won't be as many people on earth when Christ comes as there are today, but they'll reproduce, and after 3-4 generations, the earth will be getting into a population explosion once again. And at this time, 1,000 years from now, when Satan comes, there'll be billions of people once again. And they will go up on the breadth of the earth and compass the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city, Jerusalem, that'll be, which will be the throne of Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. And fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them. And the devil that deceived them will then be cast in to the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, and the word "are" in your King James translation is an italic, which means it was added. It should be "were cast," because it was not inspired in the original. Already were cast 1,000 years earlier. And shall be tormented day and night forever. That applies only to Satan. The devil will be tormented if you get it straight. So, now what happens? Even that generation, you notice, is going to be tested. And Satan will come and test them. And many of them will begin to believe Satan and begin to want to take the way of selfishness and of self-centeredness and the way of let's go get them and let's start competition and let's start strife. And they want to get into war again. And they want excitement and amusement. And they're going to want some of that. And the whole world many in the world, at least, are going to follow Satan at that time, and then fire will come down from God and devour them, and that'll be their first death. That will be their first death. Now, God gave government and law to ancient Israel, but they did not obey the law. And so now what about ancient Israel? They all died. And it was given to them, as in Adam, they died in Christ, they shall be made alive. What about that? Let's turn back to that now. In the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, and I would like to begin with verse 1 and take about the first 14 verses now. The hand of the Eternal was upon me and carried me in the spirit of the Eternal and set me down in the midst of the valley which is full of bones and caused me to pass by them. Now this is Ezekiel, the prophet, in a vision, telling what he saw in the vision. And passed by me round about, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, these bones. And lo, they were very dry. In other words, a bone is not exactly dry when you first die. But after you've become a skeleton long enough a time, and these will have been dead for more than 1,000 years, because it's speaking of ancient Israel. And their bones are absolutely dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? They're just skeletons. They're people who once lived, but they died. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy or preach upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Eternal God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to come upon you, and you shall live. Now that is bringing us back to human existence again. Now then, it was appointed to them once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is talking of that judgment. Compare this to Hebrews 9, verse 27 again. And I will lay upon them, upon you, I will lay sinews upon you, and bring you forth upon, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord, the Eternal. They didn't really know that in their lifetime. Now they're going to begin to come to know it. God is going to open their minds. He's going to call them. They were not called. They were not given the Holy Spirit. They will be called when they can receive the Holy Spirit at last. So, I prophesied as was commanded, and as I prophesied or preached, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking or an earthquake, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus says the Lord Eternal, Come forth from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied or preached as I was commanded, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. That is, just temporary existence, once again, just as they had before. And they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are. Now, what were these bones? Brethren, you know, I heard a sermon over 50 years ago in Los Angeles by a noted woman evangelist. And she had quite an illustrated sermon on the stage of her 5,000-seat auditorium. She had a lot of, well, there were cardboards that looked like bones. And then the curtain was drawn, and then the curtain was pulled back, and a lot of people had been there, and they began to rise up, and the bones came up. And she said, "Who are these bones?" "These dry bones are all the other churches, but our church, we are the ones that are going to rise up." Well, she should have read what it says right here, but she didn't. Then he said unto me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Brethren, we in the United States and the people in Canada and in England and in South Africa and Australia and New Zealand and so on, the white English-speaking people, are the whole house of Israel today. And so are many of the Swedes and the Danes and the Dutch and the Norwegians and the Northern French and people of Western Europe, but they don't know who they are. Most of our people don't know who they are today. But the whole house of Israel, behold, they say, "Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we're cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them," or preach and say to them, "Thus says the Lord Eternal, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know." They will come to hear the truth, and now they will know it. They never did know it when it was preached to them in this life. "And you shall know that I am the Eternal, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit into you." He will pour out his Spirit. The days will come, God said, when I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and it will come to ancient Israel at that time, "and put my Spirit in you, and you shall live." What a wonderful time it is. And he will pour out his Spirit. Now, other nations were also cut off from God, and they too died in Adam and will be made alive in Christ. And it was appointed to them to die, and after this, the judgment. Let's turn now next to Luke. And first Matthew. Matthew 12, beginning with verse 41. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment," that is, rise in a resurrection. They died, it's appointed to them to die, after this, the judgment. They will rise in a resurrection to judgment, in judgment, with this generation, that's the generation living in the time of Christ 1950 years ago, and shall condemn it, that is the generation that Jesus was talking to then, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus admitted he was greater than Jonah, and which he certainly was. Then he went on, he said, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment." There's a judgment, a resurrection to judgment. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment, and shall condemn it, for that is the generation that Christ was talking to, "for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Other nations are going to rise in that judgment. That's after the millennium. That is what we're celebrating today, brethren. Now we'll turn to Luke, the 10th chapter, if you will, Luke 11, and beginning with verse 31. "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment," I just read that, but this is Luke's account, "with the men of this generation," Jesus said, 1950 years ago, "and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Then he continued the same thing I also read in Matthew. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. They'll be resurrected with the generation that Jesus was talking to, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the hypocrites. With this generation, and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Then you turn to Luke 10 and verses 12 and also verse 14. And it says here, verse 12 in Luke 10, "But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in the day of for Sodom than it is for you." He was talking to the Pharisees at that time, the Sadducees, and those people of ancient Judah, that were so against Jesus. And then in verse 14, "But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you." Now, what is going to happen in that judgment, brethren? More tolerable. It sounds like it's going to be pretty tough in that judgment. We read that in the judgment they're going to give account for every idle word. They're going to come up, and a judgment means you come before a judge. It's a trial. We have trials in courts today. You come before a judge, and the judgment is to find out whether or not you are innocent or guilty. And then the judge, finally, either the judge or the jury declares that you're innocent or guilty, but the judge will then pronounce sentence, and there are others that will carry out the sentence. And so, in this judgment, they're going to come and give account, and everyone who ever lived. Now, I have heard people say, as a matter of fact, up in Oregon, I think back, there was a man when the church was first formed, and when there were only 19 members of this church in the whole world. Look at all of us now, all over the United States and Canada, listening in by this means today, by satellite. But this man was not converted, his wife was. But he was not, but he attended a good many of the church services. And one of the neighbors said, "Why don't you keep the Sabbath, Ed? And why don't you tithe? You don't tithe, you don't keep the Sabbath." "Well," he said, "I ain't a Christian. I don't have to. I have not been baptized. I haven't joined the church." "Well, then I preach a sermon." I said, "You don't join the church." I said, "But God has to get a hold of you, and you have to repent. And you have to really believe, and you have to really give yourself over to Christ. You have to admit what a rotten kind of a character you are and receive His Holy Spirit." "But," I said, "you say you're not a Christian. You are going to be called into the judgment. The only difference is some of us are being called to account right now, and we're being judged now today. But," I said, "if you are not in the church now, you're not being judged now. But you will be." And I read the scripture that said, "Unto those that have sinned just a little, they'll be punished with a few stripes, but those that have sinned greatly will be punished with many stripes." I said, "You're going to give account for everything and even every idle word. You can't get away with it." You know, after that man finally repented and began to keep the Sabbath and do a lot of things. But he didn't stick. He was digging wells. And you know, it was in the Great Depression. And he hadn't had a well to drain for a long time. But after he heard that sermon of mine, he sent his first tithe he'd ever paid in his life. And I think all he had to his name was $50, and he sent $5 tithe by his wife. And he began to come to church on the Sabbath. And you know, God opened up wells for him to dig. He was in the well-digging business. And then he got another well. And he couldn't, pretty soon he was getting so prosperous he couldn't handle enough of it, so he thought he had to begin to work on the Sabbath. And the first Sabbath that he worked, all of his well-drilling equipment just broke down, and he was put out of business. became converted, but he didn't mean it very much. That was Ed Smith, his name was. He'd been dead a good many years now. I don't remember whether he finally learned his lesson before he died or not. I think I probably had left Oregon up there before that time and never did know. But in the judgment, they're going to give account for everything. And Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on that throne because God has turned all judgment over to Christ. God himself, God the Father, does not judge any man. Christ is going to be the ruler. He is the Savior. He is the ruler. And he is the judge. Now, we're going to help him judge, but Christ will be sitting on that throne. And Christ will be sitting on the judgment seat. And these people are going to come up to account. And Christ is going to sternly say, I find you guilty! Guilty in the first degree! And I sentence you to death! The punishment, the wages of sin, and you're guilty of sin, and the wages of sin is death! And I sentence you to death! Well, you know, about that time, a lot of them are going... Something's going to take hold of them. It's going to be terrifying. They're going to know that a lake of fire stares them in the face. And they're going to begin to cry out, Oh, Lord, have mercy. I want to throw myself on the mercy of the court. I want to throw myself on the mercy of the court. I admit I'm guilty. Well, now, the judge will say, Well, now you throw yourself on the mercy of the court. That's something else again. You happen to be before a judge that is capable of having mercy. So he will say, as you read here in the 103rd Psalm in verse 6, The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And then beginning with verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. If you really do repent, if you had your life to live over again, would you live it differently? And if they plead, yes, I would. Yes, I would. Then he's going to say, Well, I took this death sentence and paid it for you. I, the judge, who sentenced you to death, have paid the penalty in your stead. By my shed blood, you can be freed. Now, if you will, you will have to bring forth, if you're going to live differently, you have to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you have to prove you would live differently now by your performance. And I'm going to give you 100 years of life, not of death. This isn't going to be a kind of a life sentence. But he will have the Holy Spirit to help him and plenty of other help. And so we read in Isaiah 65 now, and beginning with verse 17, For behold, God says, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. The new heavens and the new earth are after the millennium, and it's coming down to that time. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall not be heard any more in her, nor the voice of crying. And there shall be no more from then an infant of days. no more an infant a few days old, no more children being born. That'll be in a time of resurrection. All, there'll be no more children being born just a few days old, nor an old man that has not filled his days. All of the old men will have filled their days and died, and now they're resurrected. They died in Adam. So it was appointed to them once to die, and now the judgment. Brethren, some people have tried to say that this does not mean what I say. I didn't read this passage last year. I'm reading it this year because it can mean nothing else. And if you will get the Moffat translation and the Revised Standard and other translations, you will see this is applying to this time and no other time. For the child shall die 100 years old. A child resurrected, he will live 100 years old. Everyone's going to live 100 years in that judgment. It'll be 100-year judgment. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. He will go into the lake of fire if he's still a sinner when he's 100 years old. But he will have to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He will have to prove it. And God's mercy will be so great that everyone is going to have every opportunity, finally. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come through Christ and come to God, but everyone in his own time. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but everyone in his own time or order. Christ will have first fruits, and we who are the dead in Christ when he comes, and we who are Christ at his coming, and then others later. It's a case of when judgment comes on you. God's judgment is a trial to see whether you're guilty. It is a sentencing, that is true, and an execution. But also it is a chance to throw yourself on the mercy of the court and to find that Christ paid the penalty in your stead and an opportunity for salvation. And so everyone is going to come to judgment, and that judgment is on you and me today. Right now, today. Yes, my brethren, a great purpose is being worked out here below. God is reproducing himself. I showed you the beginning. There were just the two, the Word and God. They created angels, then they created men. And look how we've gone through all of this time. And finally, God will have given everyone a chance. As in Adam, they may have all died, but in Christ they'll all be made alive, and Christ paid the penalty for every one of us. But we have to make the decision. We have to prove it by our performance. How much are you praying? How much are you studying the Bible? Do you have more Bible knowledge, more spiritual knowledge? Have you grown in grace and knowledge since last year? Or have you? Or have you stayed even, and have you enjoyed this world a little more this past year? What have you been doing? We have to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord in order to be there and help save the world in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment. And that is the final end. That is the final end. And so let's end with one scripture. Romans, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 33, where the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him and shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, all things to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That is the end of the most wonderful story, the purpose being worked out here below. You've heard the beginning and the end this afternoon. What a wonderful feast we've had, brethren. How much will you grow between now and next year? And so now, the festival will end, we'll have a closing hymn, and we'll all be dismissed.